Well, today is the third Sunday in Advent, and we had that nice pink candle lit, which is the Rose of Sharon candle. It's the candle that is known for joy. And I always find it interesting that it's always on this third Sunday, which is normally the closest to the shortest day of the year, the longest night of the year. And it's when the world is around us is getting darker and darker that the Lord gives us this command through the Apostle Paul: rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't get it the first time, again, I say, rejoice. And it's hard because, you know, we get this idea that joy comes to us when we feel it. Yet the truth of Scripture is, and this is where the reading from Zephaniah was very important, and also can I have the start of the slides? That one, there we go. Thank you. That's why the reading from Philippians is so important, because St. Paul is writing to a people who definitely understood persecution. If you read in Acts chapter 16, this was the first city that Paul goes into when he's called in the dream to go over to Macedonia, which is, he's in Asia, Asia Minor, and he gets the call to go over to Europe. He gets the call to go over to Europe, and he comes into this Roman city, this Roman colony. What I mean by that is a Roman colony was where Roman soldiers and Roman citizens would go to retire. It was a truly Roman city. And so he goes into there and he finds Lydia. And that's where Lydia becomes a believer. And then he gets into trouble because he also finds someone who is a servant girl who is able to tell the future. And he casts out the demon, and she's no longer able to do that. And so the owners of this woman get upset and bring Paul and the believers before the leadership in Philippi, and they lock him up, they whip him, and they do horrible things to him and Silas. And the funny thing is, they go into the jail, and as they're praying there that night, there's an earthquake, and the jail falls down around them, and the jailer, the Philippian jailer, is about to kill himself when Paul says, "Don't! We're still here. The prisoners are still here." Because he thought he was going to lose his head anyways because the prisoners escaped, so he's going to kill himself. And Paul, and his whole, this Philippian jailer, his whole family becomes believers, and that's where we see a whole family baptized in Acts chapter 16. So I hope you get a chance to read it. But the point is that before they leave that place and go on to Thessalonica, Paul tells the jailer, the rulers of the city, he says to them, "You whipped us and beat us, and now you want us just to go away, but we're Roman citizens." And they realize that they did a really bad thing, because you're not allowed to do this to a Roman citizen. You know how we have the... When we're arrested in this country, what do we get read? Miranda rights? Well, with Roman citizens, they had rights, and you weren't allowed to do what they did, and so they had to actually come down and beg them to leave. Can you imagine this? They just beat them and whipped them yesterday. The jail's gone. The jailer's a believer, and now they got to come down and beg them to leave. Philippians is an interesting place, but the letter of Paul to the Philippians is one about joy. Even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of a hostile environment, it's about joy. It's about Paul's joy that he has for the Philippian Christians. It's about their joy in knowing the gospel. And it's about the joy that we have as Christians and as believers, no matter what the circumstance. And so when we see that imperative, rejoice, The word is convicting to me because he also goes on to say, rejoice always. And how many of us honestly rejoice always? A few of you out there are lying. We're in church, remember? Then he compounds the guilt by saying, again, I say, rejoice. So if we get through a period of time where we're really having a good day and we say, rejoice, 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 I'm going to rejoice, and we're excited. Then he compounds it by saying, again, I say rejoice. If you thought you were good enough, you got through it, again, I say rejoice. Philippi was the first European church, and it is where Paul and Silas, I mentioned this before, were in prison in Acts. If you look on this map over here, if you can see it, Philippi is right there where the Aegean Sea, right there by Thessalonica in the province of Macedonia. So that's where he went across to Macedonia. So it's an interesting letter that he writes to these people who obviously are not having it easy, who are not in a place where they probably feel the joy. And yet, the interesting thing about Philippians chapter 4 is he starts it out by talking about peace and joy, about living in harmony, about helping co-workers, about rejoicing in the Lord always, about living graciously, and about praying out our anxieties, that the peace of God would guard our hearts at all times. And I think it's fascinating that the church has handed down this particular lesson alongside the gospel lesson from Luke. Because it's at this time that John the Baptist, whose father had gotten the word from the angel Gabriel that he would be the one who would declare the Messiah, the one who was faithful in declaring to people that they were sinful and in need of baptism, John the Baptist, who has been faithful in doing what the Lord had called him to do, is going through a time where he's questioning everything, right? Can you see this? The disciples of John reported all the... I only put part of it in here, but... The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I mean, I love this, because so many of us really get down on ourselves when we're having doubts, right? And yet, he was there at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus comes out of the River Jordan, what happens? Heaven's literally ripped open. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and God speaks. He says, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Now, if I'm going to be a little hard on John here, but if that happened to me, don't you think I would know the answer to this question? If you had that kind of a testimony, heaven ripped open, the Holy Spirit descending, the voice of God himself declaring, and yet the times have in John's life obviously have come to a point where on his own he is struggling, because he sends his disciples to ask this question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, I like to think about this and ask the question, why does he ask that? Is it because he never expected, as well, he was faithfully serving the God and declaring what God told him, that he was going to end up in prison? How many of you know Christians who say, if I'm a faithful believer, and if I do what I'm supposed to do, then everything's going to go well with me, and it's going to be great? Yeah? Now, I pray that that's true. But Jesus warned us right from the beginning, right in the Sermon on the Mount. He warns us right from the beginning when he gives us the Beatitudes that we are going to be persecuted. It's not if, it's when. And so when John is going through this time where he really must feel betrayed because he has been faithful. I mean, he's been faithful to his Nazarite vows. He's eaten locusts and wild honey. He's wore camel's hair, which is not necessarily comfortable. I mean, I put a little picture up there. He's a pretty scary guy. You know, he's done everything that he was told to do. He has been more than faithful. And now he's in prison, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus. And I think it's so amazing what Jesus does. Because it says when those disciples came to Jesus and said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? It says right there, and I underlined and bolded it. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind received their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It's interesting. Because that's what real joy is. Real peace is allowing the Lord to show us through his word, through his sacrament, through his presence in the midst of his people, to show us that it's not the joy that we generate. It's not the peace that we have when we think we've got enough money or enough stuff. But it's the joy that he gives to us. The reason I like the word rejoice is because it starts with R-E. And when I was younger, I was always taught. Now, I don't know if this has any legitimacy in linguistics. So if you're a linguistic person, please forgive my ignorance. But I was always taught the reason it's rejoice is because it's reflecting the joy of God, not something that we regurgitate. We reflect the joy that God gives. It's not something we generate. It's not a feeling. But it's a joy that comes even in the midst of great suffering. It's a joy that shows up when we recognize that Jesus is there in the midst of our suffering. He's there in the midst of our awesome times. And he's there in the midst of where his people gather. And he's there in the midst of our families. And he's there in even our quiet times. He's in the midst of our life. His Holy Spirit is in us. He's in the midst of our life. And the joy that we have, the joy that we rejoice in, is a joy that comes from him. That's why we can rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice because it is rejoicing in the Lord. It's rejoicing in that joy that comes just like the light comes in the midst of the darkness. It's a joy that comes from the Lord. And yet in our day and age, I don't know what it is about our times. I guess it's because of technology and because of screens and because of other things. But we really only think of joy when we feel it. How many of us think of joy as only a feeling? I do. How many of us think of peace as only a feeling? And yet, to be honest with you, some of the greatest joy that I've had in my life and some of the greatest peace that I've had in my life has not come when things around me would create joy. It was in circumstances where I didn't know what the future held. Where there was a sense of confidence in God, even when everything around me looked like it was, I couldn't tell. I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know what was going to happen next. And so when we get into this time, we're reminded by St. James, Jesus' stepbrother, in the letter of James, it says, do we rejoice on our own because of a feeling? Well, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I know that Lutherans oftentimes, because Luther at the beginning of the Reformation didn't have much respect for James. But at the end of his life, he had great respect for James. And this is one of the reasons, because that's so true, isn't it? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How much simpler does it get? So, when we hear those words from Zephaniah that the children read to us this morning, wasn't that awesome? They read the words from Zephaniah. Recognize that when he says this, he's writing at the same time as Jeremiah, between 609 and 640 BC. He's writing at the same time as Jeremiah. He's writing at a time where things are not great, where there's a lot of struggling going on, where there's going to, he prophesies tremendous judgment on the people. He prophesies the end of the kingdom. He prophesies the day of judgment. But in the midst of it, in chapter 3, he prophesies the day of the Lord. And it's no mistake that it's in the midst of all these negative things where he's prophesying judgment upon the people that he comes out with this great and wonderful oasis in the midst of this, where he says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst." Think about this. These are people, if you remember, who had to go to the temple to find God, right? God was in the midst of his people, but he was in the temple. And this is a time where there's a lot of silence, where God is not speaking. It's not the silence that we get from Malachi to the New Testament. That's 400 years of silence. I don't know if you realize that. Did you realize that when Zechariah, John's father, is in the temple and he hears the angel declare that he's going to have a son who will be the one prophesied to declare the way of the Lord, do you realize that they had not heard God for 400 years? Have you thought about that? Last week when we read it, I thought I should say something about that and I forgot. 400 years. How old is America? How much? You got to do the math. 2018 minus 1776. We're not even 242. We got a long ways to go before we get to 400, right? How many of us are going to be around when we get to 400? Okay. We got a few years to go. Point is, 400 years they didn't hear from God. You understand now why Zechariah had a little bit of trouble with what he heard? 400 years they hadn't heard from God. And so this is a dark time. And Zephaniah is proclaiming this, and he says, "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst." That's amazing. The Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Isn't that powerful word? I'm going to close with this, but let's just think about that for a second. The Lord your God is in your midst. See, we have the Lord every Sunday. Well, we have the Lord all the time because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but we have the promise that God, when he says in Matthew 18, he says, "Wherever two or more gather in my name, I am there in the midst of them." We take it for granted in the New Testament church. But the Lord is here. He's in his word. He's in his sacrament. He's here. He's enthroned upon the praises of his people. He's here in the midst of us. He is a mighty one who will save. We have heard the message of salvation. And then it says, he, who? The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a second. These are a people who are in the midst of darkness. There are people who have just heard from this same prophet Zephaniah about the judgment that's coming. These are people who are not in a place where they have an abundance, but they are a people filled with fear and uncertainty. And yet this is the word that the prophet speaks, and I hope you hear this today, because we are almost to the darkest day of the year. The shortest day and the longest night. And there are a lot of people at this time of the year that struggle, because how many of us have been kind of busy? I know my wife has. I know there's a lot of people out there that have been busy with getting Christmas ready. A few of you? Having a lot of fun, are you? A lot of joy there? A lot of peace? I'm telling you, it's a tough time of the year. As a matter of fact, when I was working at doing my chaplaincy training, I was at a psychiatric facility, and this is one of the hardest times of the year. The days get shorter, nights get longer, there's a lot of stuff going on. And in the midst of this, this is when we hear this wonderful word for us. In the midst of times when we don't feel like rejoicing, and we don't feel necessarily peaceful, or we don't feel it, this is when we hear these words. Now can you say them with me? They're the in the middle there. Can you say them with me? Can you read them? Can't read them? Can you say them with me? The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's why we rejoice. That's why we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we rejoice. Not because we feel it, although I hope we will. Not because even with all of our senses we can experience it, but because it's a promise. And we're saved. And the Lord is in our midst. And he will rejoice over us with gladness. He will quiet us with his love. He will exalt over us with singing. That's why it's great to be in his house, isn't it? That's why it's great to be where he promises to be. That's why it's great to be here, because I believe when we recognize that it's the joy comes from him, the peace comes from him, as he said to the Philippians, the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. He's saying that we're never going to understand it from a worldly perspective, but it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift the Lord gives us. And he promises us this gift through his word, through his sacraments, through his church, and among his people. And that's where you are. That's where you are. So may you experience this. May you experience the Lord in our midst. May you experience the power of his salvation and his forgiveness and his grace. May you experience him rejoicing over you with gladness, no matter what your circumstance. And may you experience that quietness of his arms around you when he's saying to you, I love you. I died for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back for you. And may you experience him exalting over you with singing. May you indeed experience the peace that the world will never understand, but is a gift for us, now and always. Amen.